Thank you. Yeah. Okay. I forgot that. Yeah. Good. Well, good to be with you all again. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get into what I want to say tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for every opportunity to share your word together. And we, Lord, pray, Lord, that you would speak, that you would touch our hearts. And that, Lord, together we would discover the greatness of yourself in a new and fresh way. So, Lord, lead us as we listen, or Lord, lead me as I speak. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have to get used to not getting an amen when you say that. Good. Well, welcome. I say. Nice to be with you again. I'm going to continue. Really, what I said last time, I talked about the love of God. And really, when I first thought was asked to do this, the thing that I wanted to speak on was really 1 Corinthians 13. But I thought, well, I need to do it like an introduction. And almost last week was a last time was the introduction to what I want to say this time. So if you didn't hear it, I'm sure you'll pick up bits and pieces as we go through anyway. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, which is this great chapter of love. People, you might have even had it read at your wedding. Certain famous people have had it read at their wedding. So really, it was good though to talk about the love of God, first of all, because you realize that our love is so weak in comparison to his love. And that love is not the same as being nice. I think that we can get, as Christians, we get that idea sometimes that, love is equates to niceness. And that is not love, certainly not the love of God, not that it's not nice at times, but that we mustn't make our aim is to be filled with the love of God and not just be nice people. Love is unquantifiable. How do you define love, really? Well, I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 tries to do that, but you can't say, oh, I want £2 of love, go to the hardware store and say that's what I want. You can't, it doesn't work like that. Love doesn't work like that. It's something far more mystical than a quantifiable a thing that we can get hold of. So therefore, we can't try to love. I mean, you say, oh, I'm going to try and fall in love with so and so. You would struggle. It's not about trying. Again, something that creeps into our Christian thinking, if we're not careful, is I've got to try and love. And really, that isn't the love of God. God doesn't try and love. God is love. He can't help it but love. And it's a quality of life. So this love that we're going to talk about tonight is a quality of life, really, the quality of life in God. And that is what we are called, it says, Jesus called us, commanded us to love one another with this quality of life that is the love of God. So we can't love as God loves in ourselves. It's a pretty hopeless task trying to do that. The only way we can love as God loves is to abide in his love. So if you like, place ourselves within his love and allow it to permeate us, to fill us, to grab hold of us, to embrace us. This love of God has got to do that so that it seeps into us and gets into us and we walk in step with him. And in doing so, we are able to love others as we have been loved. Remember, we said last time, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That's really what I was talking about last time. But we can only do that by abiding and receiving his quality of life. And that's very important to remember. So then, let's get into 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to be going through it verse by verse and really highlighting things out of 1 Corinthians 13, I think, are important for us to have an understanding of. So let's do the first. I'll read a verse and then I'll share about it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." You know, there's a place for a clanging brass and a clanging cymbal in an orchestra. It's all right to go, and because you want some great effect, but you don't just want to. When you're sitting in your living room at night listening to classical music, you don't want to hear boom, 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 do you, all the time? That's what Paul likens to ministry, the speaking ministry of the word of God to people that speak it without love. That's what he likens it to. And you know that another place where you might want to hear a clanging cymbal is in a battle, you know, where there's a big, I know it wouldn't be so much nowadays, but in the olden days, they would blow a trumpet. They'd have a big noise to draw attention in the midst of battle to the troops, to almost get their attention and say, come on, this is something new, that we're a new direction we're going in. Now, it seems to me that ministry, Christian ministry outside of love, is a bit like that. It might be good for waking people up. I remember I was at university and I went along to the, I was in Bristol, a student in Bristol. I went to Pip and Jay's, the big Anglican charismatic church, a few times, not regularly. I remember this guy, he was preaching and he was a bit soporific and he was meandering on. And then suddenly in the middle of his sermon, he shouts, "And they crucified him!" And the whole tone of the sermon changed and it completely woke us up. And you know that there may be people that speak without love are a bit like that. You know, they might wake you up, but do they really build you up? That's the question. Because what we want is men and women who share out of a heart of love. They're not just a noise when they open their mouth. You can sense their love. They've got love in their hearts. And, you know, it always challenges me when I hear about George Whitfield. You know, he preached with tears coming down his down his cheeks. And how many preachers have you heard recently that preach with tears coming down their cheeks? But there's a love in their heart, in his heart. And I've noticed, perhaps one of the way I came to this word, but really I observed that certain people might have certain great gifts, but then there seem to be struggles in their ministry. And I've come to the conclusion that I'm getting to know one or two people. I thought, well, they just don't love. If only they loved people, they would overcome a lot of the deficiencies in their ministry. And we've got to be people that say, actually, love is really important. It's not, we all love to hear great orators and people that have great ministry and can give a good word, etc. But really, I want people that love more than people that have got great gifts of oratory. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, we don't need people that have just got great gifts. We need people that can speak well. We need people that love. But underneath it all, that ministry is coming out of a heart of love. So that's the first thing really to say from this chapter. I just think of someone like Tony Seaton. You know, some of us listened to his funeral. One or two of you may even gone to his funeral in Wales a few weeks ago. But you know, Tony was no preacher, but Tony loved. That was his testimony. And that was what was said at his funeral, I believe. Yeah, it was said at his funeral. He loved. He loved. He embraced people. And that really ministered. So that's the first thing. Check first one. So verse 2 then. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." What he's saying here, you can get a man with a ministry as great as Smith Wigglesworth. And there's no comment about him. I mean, I'm just using an illustration here. And the Paul saying that a man, even he had a ministry like Smith Wigglesworth, but he hadn't didn't do it out of love, what he's saying here, he's nothing. Nothing. So a man that's moving outside of the love of God, even if he does supernatural miracles, even though he seems to really touch people's lives and he's not moving in love, the Bible says he's nothing. That's very, very challenging, I think, because we would love to have the miracle workers. We love to have people walk into our churches and do great things. But if we don't sense love from them, then Bible says they're nothing. You know, I think that's why people go astray, because you recognize that to love, you need to be in touch with God. You know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, scripture says. And sometimes people can have gifts. God's given them gifts and they use those gifts. But really, we're called not just to use our gifts, we're called to walk with the Lord. And there's a need, even if you've got a great gift, to walk with the Lord, to walk in his love. And you know that one of the things you learn is that if you're going to love, you've got to walk with the Lord. That's where you're going to get the love from, because you're going to be in situations which are going to stretch you, which are going to challenge you. And you're going to say, actually, I need the love of God. I need that. It's almost, it's an antidote to arrogance. I need the love of God. If I'm going to love, I need him, because people around me at times are going to drive me nuts or whatever, if I'm just left naturally. And of course, a lot of these people with great gifts, they become almost remote from God and remote from people, because they move in their great platform ministry or whatever it is. And we're not to be like that. We are nothing if we're not abiding in his love tonight. However great a gift we've got, however great a gift we observe in someone else, it's not the gift that matters. It's whether they're walking with the Lord. The gift will take care of itself, and maybe it's very necessary, maybe. But they are nothing, those people, as far as God's concerned, if they're not moving in the love of God, if they're not walking with him. So you need to almost be, although you might have great gift, you need to be dependent on him day in, day out. So that's our second verse. Third verse. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Be careful of the sacrificial life. That's what he's saying. Now, you know, we, from our background, tend to glory in the sacrificial life. You know, some of the great saints of God that lay their lives down, and we get very excited by them. But he's saying here that if you don't move in the love of God when you sacrifice yourself, it profits you nothing. I realized recently that we can easily get sucked into a ministry of care in the church. A ministry, what do I mean by that? I mean that, you know, take your doctor. He's got a ministry of care. You know, you've got a problem, you go to your doctor, he prescribes you some medicine, and he smiles at you and says, you know, trust you, everything works out all right, bye-bye. You know, it's professional caring. I remember when my Chris ran a toddler's club, that one of the things she came back and said was, well, these ladies, they view me as a professional, as a professional carer. You know, I'm a professional child care expert or whatever, and they come to me for advice. But, you know, that's not love. Care is not love. You can be a very caring person and yet not have love in your hearts, because love is about, it's not about you performing a service for someone. That's not love. It outworks from love that you perform a service, but it is not love. Love is where you're just thrilled to be with the person. And we've got to be careful that we don't become professional carers as Christians. That's not love. But again, we can do that out of our own strength, because if we're that way inclined, we're geared to be carers. Christians seem naturally to be carers, but we're to be lovers and not just carers. It says there's no profit in being a carer, but there is profit in being a lover. So the only way we're going to stop it is we've got to walk with the Lord and not just rely on our sense of the heroic to lay our lives down. Got to walk with the, what's the Lord saying to us? Not, you know, I always think it's very interesting that Jesus would have seen all that need. And yet the only person he ever says he went out to was that man at the Pool of Siloam, the five porches. That's the only one that he says he went out to. Interesting, isn't it? Other times that people are always coming to him and he healed them, ministered to them. But there's that sense where he wasn't a carer for people. He ministered what God put on his heart, what the love of God that God gave to him, he gave away. And that's how we're to live, not looking just to be carers for other people. So verse 4, we're going to verse 4 now. It says, love suffers long, or love is patient. You know, I realize as I go on that people need long-term love. Love is long-term. It isn't a quick fix. I read this morning an article about a man called Henry Breithenthal, I think he's pronounced it. I don't know how you pronounce it, an American. It says for 60 years, in 1964, he went out to Thailand and as a doctor with OMF. And he stayed there ever since. He's now 91. That's 59 years. He's ministered in Thailand. He's single, never married. I sent the article to Pete and Ruth because I wondered if they knew him. And they said, yeah, we did know him. He's prayed for us in the past. Obviously, a man who's really given his life to serve the people of Thailand. And it said this, for the past 60 years, Breithenthal has called Thailand home. His longevity calls to mind an earlier era of overseas service. Today, many missionary recruits hope to see quick, tangible results before returning home just a few months or years later. Breithenthal's ministry shows the potential, the compound growth of a missionary's impact over the long term. Chris, can you get me a glass of water or something, please? Chris is in another room, which will get me a glass of water. Thank you. Yeah, so we got to see that people, love is a long-term thing. It's patient. It works. It doesn't just have a quick fix and I minister there, move on to someone else. That's not love. Love says, actually, I'm going to be patient with this person. I'm going to take my time with this person. I'm going to invest in this person. My great friend, John Churcher, here in Orpington, who served me in eldership 13 years. I love John. John would never preach. He would never even stand at the front of a meeting and pray. He'd pray in a prayer meeting, but not publicly. He just chokes him up. That's not him at all. But John takes the attitude that he was a man of the world, came to the Lord, and the Lord transformed him. And he says, it took me a lot of time. And he's very patient with other men and other people. He's prepared to be generous and given. And, you know, I'm sure that has much greater effect than someone that's got a great ministry and pops in and gives a word here and there. That laying down of your life in love to other people. And we've got to realize that that's what love's like. Love will take its time. Love doesn't give up because there's no results in 5 minutes or even perhaps even 5 years, but gives and gives and gives. And that's the nature of love. It's patient. It doesn't necessarily expect those quick results that the world, I suppose the age we live in, would almost expect quick results. So that's love is patient. Next thing we read, love is kind. What does it mean to be kind? It means to be friendly. The dictionary says it means to be friendly, generous, benevolent, or of a gentle nature. Kind. I sometimes think church people forget at times to be kind to one another. Perhaps you've experienced that. You know, you realize that's what love is. Love There might be that people are not kind to you, but love is kind. It's not about what people are to you. Kindness comes because of what you do. I'm very glad to see one of my daughter-in-laws, particularly sort of encourage her children to be kind. It's a major thing she majors on. And it's good, isn't it, to learn to be kind. We realize that this world is not always kind. People are not always kind. But as I say, it's not dependent on what people are to us. But if we've got the love of God in our hearts, we can be kind even to the unkind. Jesus was kind even to the unkind. So love is kind, with that generous, friendly, benevolent spirit that the love is. Next thing we read, love does not envy. Love doesn't look at other people's gifts or other people's blessings and wish that we had them. Love doesn't do that. Human nature does. And I guess that's one of the things that we recognize, is that human nature, we've got a human nature that has been corrupted by sin. And human nature doesn't act in love. It does to a certain measure, but not like the love of God. Only by abiding in the love of God can we fulfill Jesus' command. Only then will we not envy, because there's a natural thing in us that probably envies. We've got a nice house that we bought a few months ago, and sometimes I think, oh Lord, you know, people will be envious of my house. Not that it's palatial or anything, but it just really suits us. It's got a lovely patio out the back, and it's a good location, very near our son's, and we've got, I just so blessed by it. And sometimes I think, oh, people would be so envious of me. And what about other people? One of our best friends was struggling, homeless. And I say, Lord, why is that? Why aren't you getting, they've got a nice house now. We're going to see it in a couple of days' time. But, you know, envy is just in our human nature. And you realize that love doesn't envy. If people have a problem with envy, it's a problem in them. They need to come to the Lord. You know, that's why Cain slew Abel, out of envy. And we've got to be careful that we don't allow. Love doesn't envy. Love just wants the best for the other person, not for ourselves. So love does not envy. It says, love does not parade itself or is puffed up. I would say does not promote itself. Now, probably a few of us are thinking, well, hang on a minute, that's fine. I'm not into self-promotion. That's not my thing. You know, I'm just a nobody. You know, whenever you say I'm a nobody, you're promoting yourself. You're by saying I'm a nobody, you're thinking you're a somebody. We got to be very careful about pride, because that's the way it works. And because basically love doesn't think of itself. It doesn't think it's an anybody, a nobody, or a somebody. It doesn't think of itself. It just thinks of the other person. What do you talk about? You know, when you talk with someone, what do you talk about? You talk about yourself. I'm not saying you should never talk about yourself. What I'm saying is, what dominates your conversation? Is it you, about you? If you do, you know, you're promoting yourself. You're parading yourself. And, you know, scripture, that means we need love. We need to know the love of God in a deeper way. A lot of this stuff is really saying, if it flags up things in us, and it certainly going through it flags up things in me, you realize that you need to come and receive the love of God in a deeper way. That's all I'm really saying tonight. Over and over again, receive the love of God, where you recognize that there's an issue. And there will be issues in you, but the way to counter it is to live in that love of God, whereby that human nature that's been corrupted, it does not rule you. Not that sinful nature does not rule you, but the love of God rules in our hearts. So let's move on then. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely. or does not behave in a manner to bring shame or disgrace. Do you mind what people see of you? Love doesn't mind what people see of you. I mean, could someone look at your phone and see what you've been looking at? Would you be ashamed? Or what TV programs you've looked at? Because love says, well, I'm loved. It doesn't matter. I'm loved by God. And you realize that the whole nature of sin is to make us ashamed, to make us hide away. That was the first thing that happened when Adam sinned. He hid from God. And we hide and we pretend. And that's not love. Whenever we find ourselves hiding or pretending about something in our lives where we're ashamed, come to the Lord. You're not, God, that love does not live an ashamed life. Love says, this is me. It doesn't really think of itself. It's just the love of God being poured out through us. You know, you are accepted in him. You are forgiven in him. You can be who you are. You don't have to hide because he'll wash away anything that's not right anyway. If you come and submit yourself to the love of God and don't try and live in that sense of hiding away that we can so easily. Okay, next one. It says it does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. What do you mean by that? It means it's not self-centered. I see that selfishness is at the heart of human nature. As I said a bit earlier, even those who seem to be very clever professional people at times are doing it because that's what they like doing. They love doing it. So let's go and do it. Well, it's not wrong, obviously, to do something just because you like doing it. But love says, actually, is this right? Love submits itself to God and says, Lord, is this right? I don't want to just do it because I like it. Do it because you've given me liberty to do it. That's love. That's what love does. And love says, actually, I'm not going to live seeking my own pleasure, my own will. I'm going to seek his will. And I come and receive of him. So we know the will and grace of God above all things. It says, love is not provoked, or love is not roused to anger. What happens when somebody provokes you? What happens when someone criticizes you? I know what I do. I react if I'm not careful. React, you know, oh, how dare they? Oh, they got no right to say that. Blah, blah, blah. That's what I'm like. Because I know that's what human nature's like, or my human nature anyway. What happens? It says love isn't provoked. Does someone criticize you? Well, so what? Love, if we loved the people, if we were full of the love of God, we would say, okay, let them have their say. I just know I'm loved. That's what love's like. So if we find ourselves being criticized, we need to come to the Lord, ask him whether there's any truth in it, and then to come back and say, just be filled with his love and not allow ourselves to be provoked by what other people are saying to us. Love isn't determined by what the other people do. It works on the basis that we have received from God and we live in that. It says love thinks no evil. Love always thinks the best of someone. How about that? That's a big one, isn't it? Our nature doesn't like that. We like to think somehow that other people aren't better than us. Life leaves us being scarred. You've been scarred, people being nasty to you, had disappointments, heartaches, whatever they are, it scars us. And so we're wary at times of people. But love does not live in the scar, but is still vulnerable. That's difficult, isn't it? Only love can do that, to be vulnerable when we've been hurt. That's the love of God, and that's where we need to come to receive healing ministry into the wounds that have been caused by life. It says, love does not rejoice in sin. We're into verse 6 now. Does not rejoice in iniquity, Naturally, we might be pleased if people get their comeuppance. You do that, you know, someone's doing wrong, and then you find that it's, you know, they've got in trouble as a result, and you think, oh, well, that's all right. They've got their comeuppance now. There's that sense of justice in us, but you know, that's not love. We no good at saying when the thing goes wrong, I told you so. That's not love, saying I told you so. Love is sad about sin. You know, when someone's fallen or they've gone astray, don't think, oh, well, that's all right, they've got their comeuppance. Love is sad about sin and the destruction of relationship and life that comes as a result of sin. That's what love is. Love is sad about the effects of sin, doesn't rejoice in it. Sometimes I think Christians that go around saying how bad the world is, they're rejoicing in sin. They're saying, oh, look at us, we're better. We're not better than the world. We just know the grace of God in us. We just know the love of God in us. That's our indifference between us and the world. And we're called to love the world, or love the people of the world, should I say, not the systems of the world, not the doctrines of the world. So be careful if we find ourselves telling everyone how bad the world is. Because really, are we really full of the love of God? Are we just full of our own understanding and I told you so attitude? It says that love rejoices in the truth. Naturally, I said earlier, naturally we hide ourselves, which goes back to the fall. People hide behind their achievements or their personalities or their houses. They hide. And yet truth means we can be free. We can be real. As I said earlier, really it goes back to what I was saying, because we are accepted in Christ and his blood cleanses us. Love means, if we're full of love, God, it means we're loved. Well, we know we're loved, warts and all. And no need to pretend or hide what we are. It said love bears all things, puts up with all things, and does not reach its limit. Now, God may stretch us. And, you know, we need to walk with the Lord. But if we're going to be filled with the love of God, it's not our love, it's his love. And his love, he might say, well, no, that's it. Back away now. Step away. We have to walk with the Lord. But if the Lord doesn't tell us to back away, then love can bear all things. Bear all things people do and say when they're being really difficult. It's an objective thing, the love of God. We can be so subjective, and yet the love of God comes and fills us, enables us to bear all things. It says the love of God believes all things. You know, you can con love. Someone that's in love, you can con dead easy. I remember something Mr. North said. He said this: spiritual gifts are protection, because love is so vulnerable. Think about that for a minute. I will remember that. Spiritual gifts are necessary for the church, because if the church is really moving in love, it's very vulnerable. It needs those gifts of discernment and wisdom and knowledge to protect itself. And because that's the nature of love, it believes all. It'll believe someone, even though that they're... Other people might say, oh, they're just a liar. Oh, no, they're better than that, we might think. And, of course, we need that discernment. We need to walk with the Lord in it. But we need to believe what the Spirit is saying. Love hopes all things. Love expects change to occur, for things to come into order. You know, what do you think when you think about people give up? They say they're a hopeless case. Love never says someone's a hopeless case. Love always hopes that there'll be a change. That's its nature. It's looking for the best. It's looking for that's going to be great in the future. It doesn't have this fatalistic attitude of, oh, well, nothing's ever going to change. That's what we can get sucked into, isn't it? And you realise that if we start adopting that sort of attitude towards life, we're not being filled with the love of God. Because the love of God is full of hope for the future and that things can change. Love endures all things. It doesn't give up. we keep going in what God's called us to do. We can bet, we've already said this really, endures. It goes through with God in all things. Love, verse 8 then, love never fails. Love doesn't end. I think once you really fall in love with someone, you're always, there's always a part of you, a little bit of you that may still love them. I don't think it ever goes away. Love's like an ember. Funny, I was talking with someone last week about sin. And they're saying, oh, it's like I put the fire out, but there's still an ember there. And I thought, well, that's just like love, isn't it? It's almost like sin is like just corrupted love, really. That's all sin is, because it's a love which is turned in on itself. You love yourself. And of course, it's not the love of God. It becomes very self-centered. But they almost work the same way, love and sin, in that way. Time will not destroy love. It won't go with time. Yeah, it might dim a bit, but it won't go away. It'll always be something there, always be an ember, flame, small flame there. God loves us. And you know, just I know I've dealt with couples and they can't live together, yet they keep coming back together again. A married couple are struggling, and you realize that really they love one another. There's something there that keeps drawing them back together. But when it comes to working out practically, they find it so difficult. And you realize that's the nature of love. It keeps drawing us back to the one who loves us, the one we love. And we keep being drawn back there. And yet there may be issues that need sorting out. So love's like that. Love isn't destroyed by time. It goes on and on and on. It never fails, it says. Never fails. Amazing, isn't it? Other things fail. It says all other gifts fail and end. Prophecy is time related. You might be called to go somewhere and then you're not called there anymore, for example. Tongues are for now. Knowledge will vanish. You know, there'll come a time when we'll be known as we're known, as you know, we'll know as we're known in eternity. But you know, love will always be there. There'll always be the love of God there throughout eternity, filling us, knowing that we need that. That's not going to vanish, not going to go away. It's like knowledge and gift in part. Our knowledge and gift in part are like the mouse at the foot of the elephant. You know, we see a little bit. You know, if you look at somebody and, you know, you sense, oh, you know, they're like this and that. But what you don't know is a lot of other stuff that's gone on in their life. You don't know all that. You only know maybe a little bit. But, you know, if you love someone, it doesn't matter what they're like. It doesn't matter what their history is. You love, there's that relationship then come about. If it's all based around knowledge, well, it's going to fail. You're probably going to blame them. You're going to get upset with them. But where there's love, there can be real connection and real ministry. Let's just read these last few verses of 1 Corinthians 13. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, and these three. And the greatest of these is love. You know, when you're a child, you know a bit. And I think I know a bit more now. Of course, it's only teenagers that know everything. But I know a little bit more than I knew when I was a child. I've seen some pictures of myself last week as a child. Made me think of that. But, you know, I still only know a bit. I still only know a bit. But love. Love takes us beyond all that. And we're told that these three things abide: faith, hope and love. Faith brings us into relationship with God. We need that to be right with God, if you like. Brings us to where we are now. Hope is for the future. It means when we're going through bad stuff, we've got to hope that, yeah, everything's going to be well in the future. But what about now? Our love is for now. Love abides now. That's what we can receive from God now, that abiding love. And that's what we're to live in. I just want to finish by looking at a few verses in John 15. But it says this in John 15. Jesus said this, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. There it is again. Abide in my love. How are we going to love like 1 Corinthians 13? By abiding in his love. Because that's all Jesus did. That's how Jesus lived. He lived by abiding in the love of his Father. And then he ministered it to others he was with. But then, how do we stay abiding in his love? It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There we are. It starts with obedience. It starts with that relationship with God and obeying what the Spirit says. We have to be people, first and foremost, of the Spirit. If we're going to be loved, we're going to love people, we have to be people of the Spirit. We're not people that are called just to love in our own strength. That will fail because it's not the love of God. It's only the love of God that doesn't fail. We won't love others by trying. We won't do it. We'll fail. It's only as we obey the Spirit and allow the Spirit to come and fill us that we will be able to live. Jesus didn't look at people's need. We mustn't just look at need. We're to look to the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to us? It said Jesus loved the tax collectors and sinners. Well, I said that last time. That's an astounding statement to me. Jesus loved the saints. He loved the people that the world would consider to be completely up the wall and completely no-nos. He loved them. How did he love them? Because he abided in his Father's love. He abode in his Father's love. And that's how we can love others. And we read in verse 11, it says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. But abiding in love leads to joy. If you're missing joy this evening, then maybe you're not abiding in his love. That's the place where joy comes from, his love. And it goes on to say, this is my commandment, you love one another as I have loved you. The whole Jesus saying, this is what I'm about. This is what I want my church to be about, loving one another as I have loved you. You've received from me, so go and love one another. And then in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I love with this idea of friendship. We're to be friends with one another in the church. You're not just brothers. You know, I think we might have read this last time. A brother is born for adversity, but a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. How about that? But a brother's great when there's trouble, but a friend loves at all times. And are the people in the church your friends? Or they're just brothers and sisters? Jesus wanted friendship. He wanted people that really loved one. You know, a friend is someone you really love. You know, if I were to go to, or if I were to meet up with some of our old friends, they were old friends from Elton days, you know, and immediately there'd be that sense of oneness with them. But I can't really say they're friends because I haven't spoken to them for 15 years or something. They're not really friends. You'd say if you love someone, you don't just wait 15 years, do you? But, you know, the thing is that we're one in spirit. Maybe there are people at the conferences you see once a year and you think, yeah, I'm one with this person. Great, I love being. But you couldn't say you're a friend because you don't have any other dealings with them. But within the church, he's saying, when you group of brothers and sisters together, which is who Jesus is addressing these words to, his disciples, he's saying, love one another. Be friends with one another. Make that a goal. Because the love of God will lead us into friendship and will lead us into a place where we lay down our lives for each other. That's what he's saying. It's a natural reaction to love. And he goes on to say, no longer do I call you. Sorry, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus wants you to be his friend. And that means being filled with his love. Because as you receive his love, you love him back, he becomes your friend. It's wonderful. Not just your servant. It starts with obedience, a bit like a child, I always think. You know, a child starts having to, has to learn obedience from his mum and dad when he's little, when he's going astray and doing all those silly things and being daft. But, you know, as your children grow up, certainly I found it that my children become my friends. They're my friends now. I don't discipline them anymore. We chat. We share our lives together. We love one another. And I believe that's what God wants for the church, that relationship whereby, yeah, there's a time when we have to obey and with the Lord. But, you know, as the Lord goes on, we're walking with him. We're in sync with him. When your kids are little, they're not in sync with you. They're pulling this way and that way. So you have to discipline them. But as they grow up, they get more and more to the point where you're walking in sync. And, you know, the Lord wants with us that place of walking in sync together with him. Verse 16, just read these last two verses. Now, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There seems to be a promise in that. That if we love one another, if we receive his love and walk in his love, then God will answer our prayers. That's what it seems to be saying there. So there's that we've read that verse last time, remember, about being chosen. Love always chooses. I think God loves everybody, but it seems that he chooses those that respond to his love. And as a result, abide in his love, want to live in his love. And as they do that, they bear forth fruit unto him. It's of his fruit, not our fruit, his fruit, because we're walking with him. So this is his command to us tonight. Love one another as I have loved you. It's impossible to do, but by receiving his love, we can't do it in ourselves. Don't try and do it. Just come and admit you need his love. And in doing that, you'll be able to love even the most unlovely, because he loves the unlovely. And if we try and do it ourselves, we'll fail. The world says, you know, we hear this in the world today, isn't it? It's all about love. But it's a selfish, corrupted love they're talking about, not this love of God that we're to receive. It's a love which is centered on self. And we're not to be centered at love. Love centered on self is sin. But that which comes from God, the agape, that pure love of God that we described tonight, that comes from God. That can only come as we come to him. And that's what we're called to live in. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've made it simple. This is for the simple, Lord, because we can all just come as we are and let your love come into our hearts. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you loved us, Lord. Before ever we can love anyone else. You've loved us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that the foundation of all this stuff that I've talked about is your love to us. And we, Lord, want to receive that in a deeper way. Lord, where we feel we're provoked, where we feel we are criticized, where we feel we're in disadvantageous situations, we want to come and receive your love and receive it that we might live in love. We might be able to love others in that situation. We might find the love of God pours out of us because you've put your love within us. Lord, this is wonderful. What a gift. What a wonder all this is, Lord. It's too mighty for my words. Lord, I just pray tonight that each one of us might receive you in a fresh way, that we'd receive your love and believe you, Lord, that when things go against us, when people are against us, that rather than just react as we would move according to our own nature, Lord, we come and receive a fresh of you and a fresh touch from you, Lord, because that is our only hope, Lord, to live a right life. Amen. This is the truth, Lord. This is what you died for, that we might receive your love. This is what you said to those disciples the night that you went to the cross. The thing you wanted them to hear more than anything else was that they were to love one another as you had loved them. And Lord, I pray that's truth, as true for us as it is for them, that we might love others as we receive your love. So, Lord, help us to walk, help us to abide, help us to just stay in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. What we got?